I've been quoting from Vatican II and also from the Council of Trent. I will quote from some catechisms. I've given you the publications of those documents that I'm quoting from last night, so I won't repeat that again. Many people think that Vatican II brought great changes in the Catholic Church, when in fact that's not the case. And let me quote you once again from Vatican II, Volume 1, page 412. Quote, "This sacred council accepts loyally the venerable faith of our ancestors, and it proposes again the decrees of the Second Council of Nicaea, of the Council of Florence, and of the Council of Trent." So you see that all of the decrees of the Council of Trent, including the over 100 anathemas, and by the way, someone said last night I wasn't accurate on what an anathema means. I think I'm accurate. Anathema means, first of all, excommunication from the Catholic Church. And that means eternal damnation, because if you're not in the Church, you're damned forever. And there's over 100 anathemas, and as I said last night, please don't accuse me of Catholic bashing. That's not my intention at all. I'm concerned for truth, what the Word of God says. But I think it's worse than the pot calling the kettle black when you've got probably 130 anathemas, damnations, that are pronounced against me because of my beliefs being in disagreement with the Roman Catholic faith. Most Catholic catechisms also require an affirmation of and an adherence to all that Trent and Vatican II set forth. For example, I just quote from one of the smaller catechisms. It's the Converts Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, published by Tan Books, 1977, pages 101 to 103, declare, quote, this is what the convert must declare in the catechism, "I accept without hesitation and profess all that has been handed down, defined, and declared by the sacred canons and by the general councils, especially the Sacred Council of Trent and by the Vatican General Council, and in a special manner concerning the primacy and infallibility of the Roman Pontiff," which we will come to in the next hour, "this same Catholic faith outside of which nobody can be saved," and etc. And it goes on from there. To continue to recap just a little bit, it's in many ways a difficult topic that we have, because Catholics believe so much of what the Bible says, but they believe a good deal more that the Bible doesn't say. So depending on how you define your terms, you can sound very close to one another. I don't want to give offense, but it doesn't take much poison to kill. And, you know, I hesitate to say this, but I don't know a better illustration. Whatever we're talking about, if it's not the true gospel, how much does it take to make it a false gospel? A rat poison, as I understand it, is 99.6% nutritious. It tastes delicious, but it has enough poison to kill. And as I mentioned last night, when Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he was referring to the Judaizers. They believed that God existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believed and affirmed the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to this earth and was born of the Virgin. That he became God and man met together in one person. That he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, the Lamb of God. That he died for our sins upon the cross. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day. They believed and affirmed all of that. And yet Paul pronounced an anathema against them. Why? Because to all of that truth, they added that in order to be saved and get to heaven, you had to not only believe in Jesus and what he did, but you also had to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul said that addition to the gospel, that destroyed the gospel, turned it into a false gospel. It was a counterfeit. It looked very much like the real thing, but it had just enough error to make it wrong. Now, we have a number of different topics, but everything that we're talking about There are two things that it holds in common. It undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ. It undermines the sufficiency of Scripture. The issue is, if we can try to see the issues as clearly as we can, on the one hand, the Scriptures as the authority, on the other hand, the Catholic Church as the authority. On the one hand, an infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word of God. On the other hand, an infallible Church with an insufficient Word of God, to which must be added traditions, and which can only be interpreted by the magisterium. You may or may not realize there are a number of evangelicals who are converting to the Roman Catholic Church. On the other hand, there are literally hundreds of thousands and millions who are going in the other direction, which has the Catholic Church very concerned. Thomas Howard, brother of Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, who was a dear friend of mine, one of the martyrs in Ecuador, is one of those who has turned to the Roman Catholic faith. He was on the faculty of Gordon College for 15 years, and I have an article from Christianity Today back in September 20th, 1985. It says, the faculty senate at Gordon College has determined that Roman Catholic doctrine is incompatible with the college's faculty statement of faith. And it goes on to say that there are serious doctrinal differences between the evangelical position and the Roman Catholic position. The Protestant emphasis on salvation by faith alone cannot be reconciled with traditional Catholic teaching on cooperative grace and sacramentalism. Saving grace mediated through the sacraments. And a Catholic couldn't really, in fact, I'll just read what Thomas Howard said. He admitted that it was true that the sole authority of Scripture is a principle unique to Protestantism, and that he, as a Catholic, could not subscribe to it. I think any Catholic here tonight would acknowledge that to be the case. You cannot acknowledge sola scriptura, which was one of the cries of the Reformers, which was one of those things that was rejected by the Council of Trent. So, really, at the heart of every issue that we're concerned with is the attitude towards Scripture. Is it sufficient? Is it our highest authority? Do we go to the Bible, and can we go there as individuals, led by the Holy Spirit, or must we accept? And again, it offends particularly, Carl Keating gets very offended at this. He doesn't like me to say you check your mind at the door, as you do in any cult, but that in fact is the case. You must accept what the magisterium says. You, as a Catholic, I challenge you tonight, you cannot tell them that they're wrong. You cannot go to the Bible and say, wait a minute, look at what this book says. You cannot use your common sense, and you cannot be led of the Holy Spirit, but you must accept what the magisterium decrees. Now, this is the issue. The sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. And I'm often challenged by Catholic apologists, and they say, for example, where does it say that the Bible is all we need? Well, of course, one of the places would be 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine. This is where doctrine comes from the Scriptures. For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then verse 17 says that the man or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work through the Word of God itself. Acts 17:11, the Bereans, they went to the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures to see whether what Paul taught was true. Isaiah 8:20, I think we quoted these last night. It says, to the law and to the testimony. Speaking of prophets, someone who comes as a prophet, it says, to the